So today, turn to 2 Peter 3. I'll read the first 8 verses. We'll kind of go over this whole passage, these 8 verses. But I haven't decided for sure. I might take a part of this again for next week. But we'll look at the 8 verses for today. Let's read 2 Peter 3 verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time and this assembly here that you have ordained. We pray that you would bless your word to us today, that you would speak to us, that you would help us in our life practically to live up to the truth of your word. Grant us your grace, your understanding, Lord, that we might understand more of your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is a continuance of 2 Peter, where he writes to the same people that he wrote to in 1 Peter. That's what he says in the first verse. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. So Peter says, I did not write a letter to you only one time. I'm writing to you a second time, and my purpose is still to remind you of the things of God. It was the purpose in the first book, and it is the purpose again in the second book, to remind you. It comes back to the basic of our nature as human beings. Our nature are by default sinful. Even when we are born again and we have a new nature, we still have our flesh with us. We still are forgetful about the good things of God, the true things of God. And that the people that Peter was writing to, the beginning of 1 Peter, he says to the dispersed, they were in many different places. But the people that he is writing to did not need to be offended that Peter wrote to them a second time and said, I will again remind you. We should not be offended when anyone tells us, I want to remind you of the truth of God's word. Oh, I already knew that. Okay, well, chill and remember that we are forgetful, and people can have good intentions to be kind to us, to remind us of the truth of God's word. Because God has designed it in such a way that we need these reminders. That's how our nature is. He says, in both of these letters, the first verse, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Look at the words pure minds and think of what he just spoke to them. In the second chapter, he talks about false teachers. They could start thinking after he spoke to them for 22 verses. We have it as 22 verses now, quite a stretch of words. He writes about false teachers, and he says what their nature is and how they are and how dangerous and how bad they are. They could almost start thinking, well, who is Peter referring to? Does he think we are false teachers? But then he begins the third chapter with, beloved, and I will stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. What he's saying with that is, he looks at them as true believers who need reminders. He calls them beloved, and he says, I will stir up your pure minds. He's not saying, I will stir up your dirty minds, or I will stir up your false teachers' minds. He says, I'm stirring up your pure minds to remembrance. Because he believes that they are genuine, even though they have struggles with some things. And so, again, he says, beloved, he says, I will stir up your pure minds. And the reason he says in verse 2, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. He says, I'll remind you of what? Of the words of the prophets and of the apostles. And then he goes to the end of the world. The 2 Peter 3, verse 3 to verse 8, he starts referencing a little bit the coming of Jesus Christ and also how that correlates with the end of the world, I believe. But he says it to them in such a way because there were scoffers among them. There were people among them who said, where's the promise of his coming? These people were not the ones that were beloved or that had the pure minds. They were like the false teachers that he's speaking of in chapter 2, who were only looking to speak against the truth. They're only looking to speak against the truth. You may have met someone in life, or you have seen maybe a video of a Christian debating someone else, how the other person brings up things like, where did Cain get his wife? And they think, well, Adam and Eve, and they had Cain and Abel and Seth, and where did Cain get his wife? See there, I blew up Christianity for you. The Bible is not true because Cain couldn't have gotten a wife if the creation story was true. The thing is, that explanation is actually very simple. Adam and Eve had daughters yet that the Bible doesn't specifically say. But it doesn't say, and Adam and Eve had only these three children. No, in fact, it says they had more children. And so it's not hard. During that time, God had not forbidden them to marry their sister. The reason I'm bringing that up is there are some people who only bring up what they perceive as arguments or things that don't match up with Christianity only because they already hate God. Only because they don't like God and his ways and his standards. They don't like God, so whatever they find against him, what they think is against him, they'll bring it up. No good faith. No good faith arguments. Well, here in chapter 3, Peter says, I'll remind you because there will be in the last days, there shall be in the last days, scoffers. In verse 3, he is not only saying there might be scoffers, but there shall be scoffers. He is predicting what God will ordain, what God has ordained to happen. In fact, when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said that there must be heresy among you so that that which is true may be made manifest. God has designed it in such a way where he ordains false teachings to come among the truth in order that those who are true are made clear to be in the truth. Because someone who's not truly a believer will start believing what the false teachers sell. They don't sell the truth. They sell what feels good. They sell what sounds good into our flesh. He reminds them because of the things that they are going through and they will be going through. This is not only Peter who does this. Paul also, to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 verse 6, or to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 4 verse 17, he also says that he reminds them. And so this is why I'm saying to remind someone of the same truth that they've heard over and over again is scriptural. It is what we should be doing, not just the pastor to the congregation, but each one in an assembly to each other. This is what we should do. Stir up our minds to remember. Not only to remember, but to do good works, the Bible says. To do what is right. We should stir up each other to good works for the glory of Jesus Christ. Now, what is the foundation? If you look in verse 2, chapter 3, verse 2, he says, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. What is authoritative for truth? What has authority for truth? It's not something that we all vote and agree on. It is what God ordained for holy men of God, as it says in 2 Peter 1, to write to us, and the things that Jesus spoke himself, but they were written down by other men that God ordained and allowed to be written down for us. In 2 Peter 3, verse 2, he says, which were spoken before by the holy prophets. In chapter 1, verse 21, he said, the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The prophecy of God, which 2 Peter 1, verse 21 speaks of. So what is authoritative in a Christian's life? Is it something that we look around and see, oh, let's make some rules and vote on them, and then these are authoritative for us? I think the Bible teaches us we can't do that. In Colossians chapter 2, it says, Why do you give yourself to rules of men that have no bearing on holiness? In Colossians 2, verse 20, it says, if you are dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. He says in verse 20, Colossians 2 verse 20, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? I think God is telling the church in this place, you cannot make ordinances, you cannot make rules that are not supported by the Bible. When we are reminded, we need to be reminded as Christians of things that are scriptural, that have authority from God. And that's why he says that he stirs up their minds, that they should be mindful of the words, verse 2, which were spoken by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So which words are authoritative in a Christian's life? The word of God, which is recorded in the Bible, the words of the prophets and the words of the apostles. Those are the words that we should take heed to remember and to obey. So we need to hear them. We need to listen to them. We need to understand them so that we can apply them in our life. So he reminds them of these words which were spoken, but he turns it right to verse 3. There shall come scoffers, and then verse 4, they will say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. He is saying that scoffers will come and speak against that which the prophets and the apostles have said, that which the prophets and the apostles have written down. Scoffers will come and say, where is the promise of his coming? Look, it was promised that he would come. The Old Testament already said that Jesus would come, and it already prophesied, I believe, of the second coming of Jesus. The first coming is already fulfilled. The second coming, we're still waiting for it, at least if we're not post-mill. The second coming, where he says, here in verse 7 and 8, he says, the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So the way he speaks in Peter is that this judgment and this destruction of this world come at the same time. When Christ will return, it will come. But then he says, but beloved, be not ignorant. Again, he speaks to them as beloved because they are beloved, even though they are discouraged about some things, maybe believe some things wrongly. But he says, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. The key is, if the Lord has said something would happen, it'll happen. We don't need to start listening to scoffers who say, where is the promise of his coming? No, his coming is sure. Again, we don't need to be discouraged that scoffers will come. Because if we are Christ's, if we believe on him, he keeps us sure. He will keep us sure. The one who, Philippians says, begun a good work in us will also bring it to completion. We don't need to be scared that, oh, me or one of my Christian friends will start believing the scoffers or start being a scoffer. If we're genuine, if we have been born again, because God has changed us. What do these scoffers do? They walk after their own lust. Their issue is not that they really believe God doesn't exist. Their issue is not that they really believe God won't hold his promise. Their issue is always that they hate God. The God that they know exists requires of them to repent, requires of them to turn from their sin and to believe on the Savior Jesus Christ. It requires of them to believe what they consider as foolishness, the gospel. The world thinks that the gospel is foolishness. How can someone die so that we don't have to die? How can someone die so that we can have eternal life? And they think it's foolishness. It would make more sense if the Bible told us we had to earn this much money, we had to have this many children, we had to do this for this amount of years, then we could go to heaven. And the world thinks that makes more sense. If we can go to the priest every week and pay for our sins by paying money to Mass, and we can get indulgences, we can get our sins paid for by going to Mass and paying the priest, that makes more sense to the flesh. Yeah, God has created us. Yes, we have sinned. I have done bad. Let me pay it back, and then I can go to heaven. But no. God says, the soul that sins, it shall die. Who of us has not sinned? Do you think the little child that cannot speak yet has never sinned? No, I assure you that long before they speak, they are already sinning. They're already rebelling. They're already angry. They're already fighting against truth, even though God may not... how exactly God holds them accountable, the Bible doesn't exactly... or let's just say, maybe the Bible does say exactly, but there's many different opinions on it. Or there's people who have strong opinions on it. But how does... what happens if a baby dies, right? How is justice done? Can they go to heaven if they're born in sin? Well, there's only one way for a baby or an adult to go to heaven, and that is through grace and through the death of Christ being applied as a payment for their sin. Because even the baby has a sin nature that could not see God. So it would have to be atoned for, even the sin of the baby. And so, but I believe there is a time where a person has to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a time where there's an understanding. And I don't believe it's 18. I believe it's much, much younger. And God may have different ages for people. Some might be at 4 years and some might be at 6. But we don't know that. God is sovereign. We don't need to know that. That is fine. But my point is, God is just. But God is also the justifier. That means God sees to it that the person is justified who can see God. No one can see God except unless they're justified by God. And so these scoffers say, where is the promise of his coming? Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. We look at history, we know history, things are the same, they don't change. But Peter brings us back to reality, and he says, they are willingly ignorant of this thing, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, they were created, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that was then being overflowed with water perished. They forget that the world was created, or they are ignorant of, they don't want to think of it, by the word of God. The world was created by the word of God. It'll only stand as long as the word of God allows it to stand. They are ignorant of this thing. They don't want to think of it. They also don't want to think of history, how God destroyed the earth in a flood, and how that is pointing to the time where God will destroy this earth in a fire. So he says in verse 5, by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. I think he is referencing how God has everything in control. The earth was created, the earth stood as long as it should, and then the earth was flooded, exactly the time where God determined and ordained for it to be flooded. It was not based on the scoffers that scoffed at Noah for saying, repent, a flood is coming, God is going to destroy this earth. I'm building a big boat that never has had a place in this area where it could go into the water, yet I'm building a boat because I believe God. And the people were scoffing from an earthly perspective. They were scoffing righteously at him. Why are you building a boat here in the middle of nowhere, where there's no water close by? But Peter is bringing up that very story as surety for God. When God says he will do something, he will do it. So they are willingly ignorant of, they don't want to hear it, that by the word of God, the heavens were created, the earth was created, the earth stood out of the water, and the earth was flooded. The world that then was being overflowed with water perished. Then he says in verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store. Look at this. The only reason the world is standing is by the same word. God is actively keeping up this world. If it wasn't for his word, this world wouldn't be here anymore. It's the same that Colossians also speaks about us, that we are upheld by Jesus Christ, by his word. If it weren't active, if he weren't active in upholding us, we would stop breathing. We would not have air anymore. To all the people that reject God and they reject Jesus Christ and his work on the cross, it is only God's mercy that you're not consumed, that you're not thrown into the lake of fire in God's fury. Because he could, he would be righteous. But it is only because of God's mercy that we are not consumed, as the Bible also says. The heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto... He's using again the same language that he used earlier. The earth, by the word of God, stood until it was overflowed with water. The earth now is kept by the same word until the time comes when it is reserved unto fire to be destroyed as it is now, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. What Peter is saying is, if God says it'll happen, and 1,000 years pass by, you can think of it as something that is one day for you. You can think of it as something that you say you will do, and then 2 days from now, someone says, you promise you would do this. Why haven't you done this? And it's only 2 days that are gone by. And you ask, why are you reacting in such a way? It's only been 2 days, and it's something that takes me a day to do. Give me a few weeks and I will do it, right? Well, Peter says that we should be reminded that one day for us is like 1,000 years for God, and 1,000 years for God is like one day for us. And so if something has taken 1,000 years, that we don't throw it out and say, God promised it, it's not happening, it's not going to happen. When the scoffers say it, we should simply point them back to God has always kept his word. The world was created by his word. The flood came by his word and wiped everything away. And there is a promise that the fire will come and destroy this earth as it is. And all who do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ will be destroyed in flaming fire. As it says in Thessalonians, Christ will return in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that believe not the gospel. And so, I know for us it is not a new thing. We know that God's word is true, but we need this reminder for us. God's word is true. He will always keep his word. It says, verse 7, the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. There is a sure day where the ungodly will be judged for their sin. That day will come. Let us not forget that God's word, by the prophets and the apostles, like Ephesians 2 verse 20 says, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, and that all scripture, as 2 Timothy 3:16 says, is given by inspiration of God, that we know that he says what will happen, that he will return. In 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 16 it says, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. He will return. The day and the hour, it says that nobody knows, but that he will return is certain, because God's word is true. It should be an encouragement to us that God always keeps his word. He always has kept his word. He always will keep his word. And that he will return to receive us to himself. if we are believers, there will be no better thing for us than to go and be with Christ for all eternity. But if we're uncertain about it, or if we are not believers, we should ask God to open our eyes to the truth and to save us now while there is time. The Bible says, all have sinned, we have sinned, but Jesus Christ, the righteous, never sinned. He died on the cross for other people's sins. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sin, if we believe on Him. But He rose again from the dead. He did not remain in the grave. It was not something that was, He died and it's done. No, He rose from the grave. He proved that everything He said was true. And now He says, repent, believe, and be baptized. It is the Christian's duty. Repent, believe, and be baptized. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. Thank You that Your promises are always true, that You will return and take us to Yourself, that where You are there, we may be also, as You said to the disciples. We thank You that You are faithful. You always keep Your word. Help us to live in such a way that we believe what You have said. Guide us in Your truth. Guide us that we may follow You in all things, that we may obey You in all things, that we may be holy, set apart as You have set us for You and for Your glory. Even when the world hates us, that we would not be discouraged, but that we would rejoice and be glad, knowing that our names are written in heaven. We thank You for Your mercy and Your goodness, Your grace. Pray today that You would guide us and lead us in Your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, and you're dismissed.